All righty, we're in Luke chapter 21. Well, we got down last time as far as verse 8 or 9. Now, Luke 21 is a match meet for Matthew 24. And I was telling you last time that, you know, the Bible shows you truth in different ways. And sometimes it's very specific, very doctrinal. Matthew 24 is a very specifically doctrinal tribulation context. There's no questioning that. It's a little bit more general in Luke 21, and so there's a little bit more ease and showing, you know, folks that there are some things that are coming up, you know, in the future that while they're not, we don't go through the tribulation or anything like that, it's easier to make application to the church and to us today in some of the things in Luke 21 than, say, Matthew 24. But let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Father, once again, we thank you for a chance to open the Holy Bible and the eternal book and to study out of it. It sits on our desks and coffee tables, Father, and oftentimes it's in our pockets on our computers, and we probably don't pay it enough attention. I pray you this morning that you might instruct us once again from thy heart and mind, as we know that these words represent that very thing. We appreciate you giving it to us, Lord. Thank you for those of us that are saved, for you giving us light upon them by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you are to make these things real this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord Jesus Christ is forewarning his disciples, and specifically, again, doctrinally, distinctly doctrinally, he's giving them definitive instructions regarding the Great Tribulation and then the second advent to come after that. But again, there's applications for us here. For instance, verse 8, and he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name." Well, boy, is that true. Amen. Everybody pretends to represent Jesus Christ in some way or another. The Muslims think that what they believe is consistent with what Jesus Christ was, because they think he was a prophet, but that's where it stops, right? So you just have to be careful, folks, speaking in Christ's name. It says in verse 8, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." So there'll be that. There has been that. Reverend Sung Myung Moon, who has kind of faded into the background a little bit here, but several years ago was very popular, the Moonies. He says that he's here to finish Christ's work. Funny, I think. I thought Christ said it was finished. And so, you know, you got problems with all those things with guys showing up saying, "I'm Christ," but they will show up saying that. And the day is coming where more and more are going to show up. If there's a day now where that happens, you just wait until the Great Tribulation and Jesus Christ is supposed to show up soon. I'm talking about the second advent. You just wait and see how many more folks will show up and say, "I'm Him. I'm Him." And they're not. Saying, "I'm Christ," plenty in history already. "And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." Okay, folks, how are you going to protect yourself from going after something that's unchrist-like? And I'm talking about in the sense of ungodly or outside the Scriptures. First of all, you shouldn't go in with the presumption of what Christ was like. You need to be careful about that. You know that little "what would Jesus do" thing that went around some time back? You know, you wear it on your wrist, you know, "what would Jesus do?" That was just ground that was fertile for misconception. Because half the folks that ran around worrying what Jesus would do weren't reading what Jesus did, much less what he would do. And so they've got these humanistic, socialistic, Marxistic, communistic, sometimes, ideals about how Jesus would do something, and they weren't checking the Bible at all. If you don't know Jesus Christ of the Bible, you have no right to speak in his name, much less do you have any direction on what he would do, because you don't know what he did and you don't know what he said you should do. So you got to be careful about that. It says in verse 8, "Saying, I'm Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them." You have to know the book. The only way you're going to keep yourself out of messes and troubles is staying in the book. If you're counting on YouTube to do it, it's not going to work. There are some folks on YouTube and wherever else you choose to look online, and they're very talented at presenting information. Sometimes it's glitzy, sometimes it's just homey, sometimes they're very gregarious. Some folks have talent. for presenting material, false material, in an appealing way. And if you're counting on YouTube to get you the truth, you are smoking funny grass. And you need to get back in your book. You need to get back in the Bible, all right? Verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, well, that's all we've heard for years and years. They keep talking about peace, peace, but the wars just keep rolling through, right? So when they're, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. That's where we closed. I know that I've commented some before this, but that's where we closed last time. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. And where you get scared is stuff you hear. And you hear stuff all day long. Especially today. Used to be you had to wait till 6 o'clock rolled around and sit down and watch the newscast. Nowadays, the news rolls in all day long. And so it's just really easy to get off with the rumors of whatever else. It's not just wars, not just rumors of wars, but it is pestilences and it is storms. And think of the weather terrorists. I know there was weather on the East Coast. I know that. But it was going to be a Cat 5. It's going to kill us all. Retreat, retreat. It turned into a Cat. Well, I know it dumped a bunch of rain. I got it. And it caused a bunch of damage. I got it. And somebody died. I know that. But the terrorists made it worse. You get it? I mean, it's them constantly snapping a whip, trying to get you scared of one thing or another. I always reflect back to mad cow disease. One stinking cow was sick in Canada, and we're all going to die from mad cow disease. We're all going to not be able to stand up. We're all going to be crazy because of mad cow disease. No, you won't. When I was a kid, it was the killer bees coming up from Mexico. And we were all sure we were going to get stung to death by the killer bees coming up from Mexico. They're still not here. They're not even in Texas. So it's constant. It's all the time. Verse 9, a day of terrorism, right? Well, be not terrified. We, think about Israel and how they seem to be in the target all the time and how you always hear about explosions and bombers and somebody killed in Israel. Did you know that in the main part, you talk to a missionary in Israel, they live a relatively common, normal life in Israel. It's not like everybody's running around, oh, am I going to get blown up today? It's not like that. But the news presents it as if, man, if you ever go to Israel, you're almost sure to lose a leg. And it's just not true. Go at your own risk, I get it. But it's just not true. It's easy to run scared all the time. Germs. Oh, if I touch that, I'll get germs. So I got to keep the sanitary stuff all the time and be washing my hands 97 times a day because I might get germs. If I get germs, I'll get sick. If I get sick, I'll die. And I don't want to die. I'm scared. Got to be careful. Right? I mean, seriously. Do you realize that's what happens with cattle? Is the cows learn to be afraid of the dogs or the truck or the guy. And so you drive cattle. You're being driven by fear. And so the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. It doesn't negate the fear of God at all. In fact, you should be run by the fear of God. Fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. But as far as fear of bankruptcy, fear of catastrophic environmental collapse, fear of the monetary system breaking down, I've been hearing that stuff ever since I've been in Minnesota. Bury the guns, bury the money, because it's all going to smash. It hasn't smashed yet. Well, it kind of did, but we're still here. And you know what? I'm still overweight. Somehow or another, through the worst of it, I managed to eat. So, verse 9. I should probably get on to something else. This is going to get sarcastic here in a second. And when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. One other passage says the end is not yet. The other passage says, I can't remember what it says, but not by and by. Verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, look, if these things preclude the second advent of Christ, I'm talking about Armageddon, end of the Great Tribulation. I mean, we know the second coming of Christ involves our rapture, but it's talking here more specifically about the Great Tribulation. If these things are going to happen before Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, then it's fair that we should be seeing some of these things before the tribulation starts. It's a sign of the times. And so there's no problem applying it that way. Just don't get freaked out about it. Verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Really, folks? I mean, that's been going on for a really long time. I mean, it's, you know, the European wars have just been fought, you know, perpetually. There are, I think somebody counted up, I think I have a number on hand, 14,000 wars or something like that in human history, in the 6,000 years of human history that somebody researched and found. 14,000 wars. That's a lot of wars. And there's been a lot since the UN came into being. And so the point is, the war is not going away till the Prince of Peace shows up. That's the ultimate thing. So you're going to hear it constantly, and you still do, and you will till the very end. Verse 11. And great earthquakes. And I don't have any seismic data for you this morning, but it's been documented many times that there are more earthquakes these days than there were before. And there, of course, they come in spasms and tides and stuff, but there's a lot that happens. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences. Remember some years back with the, Ebola virus, where everybody was completely freaked out for several months about Ebola coming and wiping us all out. Well, it didn't work out that way, but it was pretty nasty stuff. Let Salmonella get, you know, a head start, and it's pretty nasty to go through a population, right? And so there'll come a day, I'm sure, you see bits and pieces of it. Just because it doesn't happen on the scale it's talking about here doesn't mean that it won't, right? Back to verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So there's coming a day that there are more signs. Now, once again, I want to show you verse 17. No, that's not what I wanted at all. I had a note here somewhere and I lost the verse. Let me take you to Matthew 24 real fast. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And again, I'm trying to point out to you that a lot of that will be more definitively in the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, go down to verse 24. And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Some of those signs and wonders are in the sun, moon, and stars. I have a verse here. I'll find it in a second. But notice that there will be men that produce sign and wonders as well, prophets. And so you shouldn't be carried away when somebody does, either now or one day, manage, you know, some miraculous things to happen. The Bible says that the Lord shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And the Antichrist comes with signs and wonders. I mean, he comes able to do some things, and those that precede him probably will as well. If you go study genuine witchcraft, which really don't, things come to ear, and you know that if you go down into the Indian cultures down in South America and such, that there are witch doctors and there is witchcraft that goes on where miraculous things do genuinely happen. Now, where reality stops and something else takes over, who knows? But the devil has power. Don't underestimate that, right? Back to Luke chapter 21. And the verse that I wanted was verse 25. It's the one I couldn't find there for a second. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, how many signs and wonders in the sun, moon, and stars we see as the church, I don't know about that. that becomes a more deeply tribulational context prophetically. But you may see some, who knows. Back to verse 11. You'll see fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, that of course has happened through church history to Christians. Long drawn out church history. Martyrs, Mirrors, and Fox's Book of Martyrs and others can give you long histories of all the things that happened under the Roman persecutions and all the Christians killed, put through inquisitions and tormented and tortured and killed, all those things. And so that part's happened. But notice carefully, verse 12, but before all these things they shall lay their hands on you, those that he's talking to, but watch, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. Notice that's specific. And that gives you a little clue that as the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, and as it's Daniel's 70th week, which is only to Israel and only to Jerusalem, that there's a tribulation type, you know, context of this. This picture fades in and out a little bit. There are things that happen in our day that precede what's going to happen in greater scale later on prophetically. But so you have this picture that fades and comes back into focus a little bit for us. Nevertheless, the prime consideration here is, folks, in the Great Tribulation, notice the synagogues and unto prisons being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Again, notice verse 17, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Again, we can see that coming in a way as Christians. The Roman government back in the day at first viewed Christianity as an offshoot of Islam, of Judaism. And in a way it was, because we got in on Judah's and Israel's promises, right? So, yeah, there's a bunch of Christians that have suffered, and there will be more that suffer. There are those that suffer today, right? I mean, Brother Mark knows some Christians over there that, while the Chinese government is relatively unlikely to take an American citizen and put them in prison and beat them and stuff, he does know some Chinese folk that have been beaten for that, for his name's sake. But still, I mean, where it really comes on hard is the Great Tribulation, right? Back to verse 12. Now it says, for my name's sake. Let me take you over to, again, chapter 21, verse 17. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. For my name's sake. For a Jew, the name of Jesus Christ is abomination. And for you to turn and profess as a Jew, Jesus Christ as Son of God or Messiah is the end of it. You'll be, in many families, offcast, and you'll be considered dead, given a funeral, and you no longer even live to them. Okay? Now, for that reason, when me and you, knowing the name of Jesus Christ, we know the devil hates it. We know the world hates it. We know that it goes against human nature. All the name of Jesus Christ stands for goes against human nature. Jesus Christ is against your own righteousness. A man's righteousness cuts no slack whatsoever. Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. He came to become our righteousness. And so what Jesus Christ stands for before sinful men is, your righteousness is no good, you need mine. And I'm the only way you get it, by the way. You don't get it by baptism. You don't get it by communion. You come to me and you get it by belief, or you don't get it. And if you don't get it, you'll go to hell, because you still have your own righteousness. And so what he stands for, his name stands for lots of things, not only righteousness but authority, that this world does not like. It despises it. And so you go deal with the public by handing out tracts or a little street preaching or something like that, and you see it really often. You know, I mean, nobody pounds you into the sand necessarily, and nobody beats you up usually. In fact, never for me or anybody that I know. Nevertheless, you see it in their eyes. They hate what you're doing. Now, that's for his name's sake. That's because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's because, whether they know it or not, and they may only know it in part, or they may just kind of perceive that it might happen, is that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They don't like that authority. They don't like what it stands for. And so what you stand for outside of a organized religious system that allows ritual to stand for relationship, and where by joining my club, I'll see to it that you get eternal life, because I'll light candles for you, take your money and pray prayers, and we'll baptize your babies and put some ashes on the little foreheads or whatever you do, and we'll call that good. And Jesus Christ stands and says, that's not good at all. It ain't going to do. In fact, you're going to go to hell believing that stuff. And so that's the point, is that what he stands for is entirely against, you know, man and the world. It's his name that's the issue. It's his name. So verse 12, you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And so especially in the day in the future where the Jews are... have been out to the wilderness and have seen Jesus Christ face to face, and then get captured and not only profess Jesus Christ, for them it's particularly bad. Go down to verse 13. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Now look, folks, this is the reason why that I say you don't want to just, you know, this is all tribulation, has nothing to do with me, because it does have something to do with you. You see there in that verse 13, it shall turn to you for a testimony. It's very important to the Lord that a Christian has a testimony. And a testimony is not just everybody knows I'm a good guy. It goes beyond that. Look in your Bibles, if you will, to a couple places. First of all, look in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Some people have a reputation, as you may have heard, and some people have a testimony. And what you need is a testimony. It's a testimony of righteousness. It says something positive with regard to God. It's not just, you know, that the guy shows up for work on time and doesn't cheat. It's something positive for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. It's living life. Not just in a lifestyle, but it's also what you say. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by Him. You would agree with that, right? Aren't you enriched by Jesus Christ? hasn't your life been richer since you've known Jesus Christ? So in all things, in verse 5, you're enriched by Him in all utterance. So somebody's supposed to be saying something. And in all knowledge. And somebody's supposed to be discovering something. A Christian ought to be talking, and a Christian ought to be learning. The idea of not witnessing, not being a witness, never speaking for God, and the idea of not being in the Bible all the time and trying to know God better is foreign to the biblical idea of Christianity. And today it's just very popular. You know, you go to a church and there's no Bible necessary. We put it on the board and there's 17 different versions, so who cares anyway, because they all say different stuff. And so it becomes a thing where there's no desire to learn more, and so folks don't. It becomes an issue where things are, you know, the popularity gospel is presented so that if I'm going to make somebody mad, then it's wrong for me to make somebody mad, even for Christ's sake. And that's not true either. You just have to keep your perspective from the bird's eye view. Man, folks, those apostles all got killed for opening their mouths. Nobody committed a murder. None of those guys died because they stole money or defrauded somebody. They all died because of what they said. In fact, Jesus Christ died for what he said. And so it's an utterance. It's not just a testimony in the sense of I'm a good guy, and honest as the day is long, and anybody that wants to look in my life can see that. It goes beyond that. It's saying something. And so it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That testimony was confirmed in you. Jesus Christ is in you. And you live and speak in such a way that what you profess can be confirmed to be the way you live and what you say and what you testify of. It's a testimony, right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. A testimony. It's important to the Lord. The Lord brings up their testimony in a great tribulation prophetic context where those guys still have a testimony. It's not that it doesn't apply to you. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many in our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. Now he said, the testimony of our conscience. It's not just a testimony you hold before men. It's a testimony that you hold before you yourself as you look in the mirror in the morning and shave. It's the testimony of our conscience. I mean, conscientiously, how are you living? I'm not talking about a seared conscience where you're kidding yourself. I'm talking about, how did I really do this week? The testimony of a conscience. And it goes on to say there in verse 12, as I said, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, this is not a foray into Greek scholarship. It's not you trying to prove what a good jailhouse lawyer you are and a squeeze between the cracks of doctrine, gray areas, so that you can live the way you want to live. It says in verse 12, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. Conversation is not just talk. Conversation is how you live in the Bible. And so it really is, I mean, I hate to say the word, but it's a lifestyle. But it's how you live. It's observable. And what you do converse in, the words you say is one thing, but how you live is something else. And that's part of that testimony. Now, there's one more thing. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Everybody here knows that Enoch is our foretype. He's the one guy in the Bible that has never died and never will. He got translated that he should not see death, and that represents the church. Elijah got taken. He'll be back to die, right? And this guy, Enoch, was translated that he should not see death. He represents the church. He'll never die. And so there's going to be a group of people that get out of here and will never die. If the rapture comes before you die, you'll never die. Now, if you die first, you're going to go to heaven and you're alive anyway. You come back and get your body and you never die again. But there's somebody that gets out of here. The church gets out of here without ever died. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And if you ever think that a testimony doesn't matter, if you ever become convinced by a mega church somewhere that how you live doesn't matter, and that, you know, what you need to do is be a compromiser and get along with folks and be a little humanistic, a little socialistic, and, you know, just slide through. Grease yourself up. Get some Crisco and slide through. Because what you're supposed to do is get through life without making wrinkles and without making people mad. It's not true. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how would somebody know? Well, they knew by how he lived, and they knew by how he talked. And how he talked was consistent with how he lived. Got quiet there. How he lived was consistent with how he talked. That's a big deal. People sniff out hypocrisy in a half a nanosecond. I mean, people that are lost in this world that have been ensconced in religion, I mean, they can sniff a hypocrite out from a mile away. Understanding that none of us are perfect, folks, and understanding that all of us fail in some juncture or at some level. I get that. but still at a level where the lost people look upon the church as a building full of hypocrites who don't live it and don't try, they just say, is really a bad scene. Because we're supposed to have a testimony that we please God, and His life proved that He did, not just how He lived, but the fact that He lived what He said. Right? Back to Luke 21. Luke 21. And so it says in verse 13, it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. Now, again, the context here is a bunch of folks under fire, and again, the prophecy in it from Matthew 24 in here is the Great Tribulation. Now, this is not an encouragement to preachers today to do what they do, which is to not study the Bible. I mean, where you don't meditate anything, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. Now, folks, I hope to the Lord that in a situation where I'm put, where I didn't have time to prepare, I mean, something comes upon you where you have a funeral cast upon you, or some scenario where you have to get up and say something worthwhile spiritually, and I haven't had time to think about it or know the guy or whatever else, I pray to God that He inspires me to be able to say something worth hearing, right? But the fact of the matter is, for our preachers and Christians, you should be steadily preparing for what it is you have to say. You're not called to go through life and wing it. If this context is true, then there comes a day where a bunch of folks get cast into prison. They're not supposed to have to worry about what they're going to say. The Lord will give them something to say in that hour. If you're ever in that hour and don't have a Bible, pray the Lord gives you something to say. In the meantime, you have a Bible and plenty of time. You say, well, I work. Yeah, everybody has something to do. You still have a Bible and plenty of time. You still go fishing. You still make a Vikings game. You still find time for 3 weeks of vacation a year. You got time. You just don't use it. We're time wasters. Redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil. I thought computers were supposed to make our lives more efficient. I thought having a computer that presumably is a phone too, in your side pocket, your back pocket, or your shirt pocket, or your holster, should make life easier. It should make things go smoother. Instead, you find people in public running into posts and knocking themselves out, going to the hospital because they can't keep their eyes off time wasting. They're wasting time. Me and Brother Doherty were talking last night. It's easy. I mean, you start surfing the internet or whatever, flipping pages on shopping or hunting gear or whatever it is that they send to your phone after they figure out what you like, so that they're always feeding you stuff you like. It's just hard to shut it down and say, I ain't looking at another single advertisement or read another single article. YouTube. Man, go look up any one thing, you'll find 76 different posts about it, 76 different films. You can spend anywhere from 2 minutes to 2 hours watching one. You know what it equals? It equals hours and hours spent not doing something profitable. It's true. It's true. So, anyway, verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. If you use that as an excuse to not have memorized any scripture, not have learned the Bible, look, if you can't at this juncture in the Christian life, having gone to Blessed Hope Baptist Church for 10 years or 12 years or more, if you can't give somebody 5 verses on eternal security, what have you been doing? I mean, if you don't have even notes laid away somewhere in a back leaf of a Bible or some page folded in the back or the front where you can show somebody some verses on the deity of Christ, even if you don't have them readily, you know, just all of a sudden just in your head where you can just fire them off at any juncture, What are you doing? Those are some of the most important questions that you could ever answer. In a day when folks are saying that the church has replaced Israel, you better go get those verses that we ran through the other night and get them somewhere where you can reach them, because you're going to run into somebody that believes that stuff. And once in a while, you may even have some doubts yourself, so you better know where to go to fix that. But people waste time. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Ashamed by whom? Ashamed before God for just not having known anything. You say, well, Brother Stevens, knowledge puffeth up. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Yep, you can quote one verse. There's one verse that says knowledge puffeth up. There are 500 verses that urge you, that prod you, that push you, that poke you, that encourage you, that admonish you, that rebuke you for not learning the grace and knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. So, yeah, well, knowledge puffeth up and I don't want to be proud. Tell me what's wrong with that picture. Back to verse 15. And so pray about that. I mean, if there comes an hour where you're forced, the preacher didn't show up at a funeral, and you're forced to kind of fill in, well, pray and ask the Lord to give you something worth hearing, not just some rambling, you know, powder puff ball of, oh, he was a great guy with a great sense of humor. You got to do better than that as a Christian, right? Verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Again, a promise to some folks that are going to go through some stuff in the future. And I don't know exactly how some of this fits in time. Let me give you an example. Look at Revelation 2 real fast. Revelation 2. And verse 10. Now, this is to the church of Smyrna, again, and you and I know doctrinally this is a tribulation church in the Great Tribulation, and so I don't know exactly how this works, but notice verse 10, for none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. The Lord is pointing out there a 10-day period in the tribulation where somebody in Smyrna is going to go through a 10-day time. Unless the 10 days mean something else, I've never found a definitive connection to it meaning something else as far as what this means. There are speculations by some. But, you know, he's isolating 10 days for this one group where they're going to go through something. I'm not sure all that means. What it does mean, though, is that you have to be ready to go through some stuff. And in verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all, by the way, that I'm back in Luke 21. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, again, I don't know the exact group in the exact moment when that's going to be in question. Because in the Great Tribulation, a bunch of people are getting killed, and they do get killed. They do have a hair on their head messed up, and we'll get to that in a minute in verse 18. But my point is, I'm praying that when I go through something that I'll be prepared for it, and where I'm not prepared, I'm praying the Lord will fill in for me, right? Look in your Bible in one more place regarding this. Men not being able to gainsay nor resist. Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That's what I pray for, is, you know, Paul said there's some whose mouths need to be stopped. And, you know, I don't know how good I am at that. But when the day comes, I would like to be able to have answers. Whether because I've studied, and I study, and you should study, or whether because on the fly, in an instant, the Lord gives me something to say that's appropriate and right. I would like to be able to present somebody wisdom they can't gainsay or resist. And you're dealing right now today with a mocking, scornful public and people who come in with prejudicial ideas and won't sit down and talk to you. I mean, how long has it been since you really got a chance to sit down and talk to a Roman Catholic at length and show him out of the Bible all that's wrong? How long has it been since you had somebody with a new version of the Bible actually sit down with you so you could give him 20 verses on how the new Bibles have changed the Word of God? It's very seldom. It very seldom happens because nobody wants it. On the hour that you have a chance to speak, in the hour that somebody's open, in the hour that you're given your opportunity in court, you know, you pray God gives you something to say that's really hard to argue with. You know? Back to Luke 21. Back to Luke 21. Verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsmen, or kinfolks and friends. Again, prophetic context, but still, that's happened already in history. I mean, that happened in Russia around communism. It happened, you know, if you ever get that book I advise you to read on North Korea, The Escape from Camp 14, those folks were trained from childhood. If mom or dad does the slightest thing that's the slightest bit off track with regard to the North Korean government, you go tell somebody. You go nail them. And so it just produces a bunch of animals. And so that's already happened in time. I get it. There's still a prophetic fulfillment in time as well. Go down to verse 16. That's why some of you are betrayed by friends. That's why sometimes some of our brethren who are saved get off track and go off and they say wicked things because somebody convinced them otherwise and because, you know, they're following somebody wrong. Verse 16, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and maybe that'll happen for you. I don't know. I've heard all my Christian life that there's the day coming. As the day of the Antichrist gets nearer and nearer, and we get out before that, but as that day encloses us, as governments get more and more unstable, I mean, there's always the possibility that your government will decide to do something stupid. They've kept people in jail for a long time before without any civil rights. Happens really all the time through history. It's just that we don't hear about it, right? I'm not trying to make you freaky out. I'm just saying there may be a day, and maybe it'll be for His sake. See, I want it to be for His sake. I don't want it to be because I've not paid my taxes. I don't want it to be for some other nonsensical thing, something I'm chasing around in left field. I want it to be for His name's sake or not at all. I don't want to go to jail for the wrong reason. And so, you know, you can say what you want, but if I'm going to carry a gun, I'll have a permit. If I'm going to hunt, I'll get a license. I am not going to throw away my driver's license, no matter what you say. And you know, you say, well, you're just a subject of the government, and they're telling you what you should be. Well, shut up. I don't want to go to jail. How would you like to sit in jail and die in jail because you wouldn't pay your taxes? For 10 grand, you decided to go to jail and waste the rest of your life. Pay the IRS the stinking money that they're stealing from you, and be done with it, and keep your freedom and go serve Christ. You need to figure out which hills you're ready to die for and bleed over. And that's not one. It's not one. Luke chapter 21 and verse 17, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Happened to the Jews, will happen yet more in the future. It happened to the Christians, happened in the past. It happens today. It'll happen more. It'll become more intrusive and more brutal as time goes by. I mean, you read Richard Wurmbrand and what's the guy in the Romania's name? Harlan Popov. You read their books. And so you know there are places and times in history and today in this hour, there are people that, you know, in India, you don't just go around and speak about Jesus Christ, because you'll get nailed. You'll wind up wearing one of those tires with gasoline in it and lit off. You say, what's the point? And the point is, you want to make sure it's for His name's sake. And it says there, you shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. Maybe the day comes. Now, there's humanists, atheists, pragmatists. There's all kind of ists out there that Jesus Christ does not coincide with at all. And they're Americans. And they vote. And they sit on your jury. And if you think that they like that you serve Jesus Christ, you are wrong. If you think Congress is filled with people that love the Lord and just want to do right, you are really naive. You probably spell naive wrong. You're so naive. You pronounce naive knave because you're so stupid. I mean, if you think that stuff is true, folks, there are folks out there that hate Jesus Christ. If you deal with the public, you see it once in a while. It's not that you get a brickbat thrown at you necessarily, but somebody looks at you with that look that if looks could kill, you're tortured and dead. And just so you know, they'll hate you for His name's sake. Just make sure it's His name's sake. Verse 18, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now again, that's why I said there are some time frames here that I can't quite identify, because when in the tribulation, of what group in the tribulation do you know that is arrested for Christ's sake, come before kings and Gentiles and courts and synagogues, and we know of all the folks in the tribulation that are killed, so what group is it that not a single hair on their head is affected? I don't know. It says there's a group somewhere. It says there's a group somewhere that bears tribulation 10 days. I don't know exactly where that fits, but it really doesn't matter. Verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. There's a lot in that verse, but I mean, the Bible preaches patience. We're not a very patient people. Patience has been trained out. You flip on your iPhone, and if one of those apps has the slightest hesitation, you're going banging the thing, cracking the lens, because you're so impatient, because you are not going to get to pre-order your hamburger. It's true. It's true. I should probably stop here before I'm ahead. Patience. Look, folks, all through the Great Tribulation, there are folks that endure patiently. James, patience. Hebrews, patience. Patience, patience, patience. We all have to wait on God. Let's bow our heads and pray.